The date, it's actually completely unknown to me, and because it's not really applicable. The place is Mexico. I have been told that there is a problem when you are going to Mexico, mostly having to do with expectations found in the various hotels and resorts that you may stay in. Often when you're staying places, you have these expectations of what is going to happen and what they have there. And often, growing up, I was told to mind my P's and Q's, but apparently in Mexico, you have to watch your H's and C's. You see, when you use the taps in Mexico, there's an H and a C, just like we have here. But the H means helado, or helado, which means cold. And the C stands for caliente, which means hot. So if you have the expectation that I personally would have reached for the hot tap and turned on the cold water and been thoroughly confused. And I would have received, if it was a shower, probably quite a surprise. I would have been frustrated. I would have been confused. There would have been all sorts of things going on in my mind because it didn't make sense to me. We're looking at some of our spiritual disciplines, and last week we learned about the importance of worship and the need to be disciplined in our worship of God. And what I mean by that is we need to prepare our hearts for worship, that we are able to engage with God, because worship is not passive, but an active engagement with God. Worship is about my coming to the place where I can respond to God's character and presence in my life. Worship should be a celebration of God. Well, that's what we learned last week. And this week, I want to talk about the discipline of service. And as we continue, we will see that there are various disciplines, and the ones that I have chosen, we're moving from very much corporate or group disciplines, such as worship and service, and they apply to each of us as individuals, but we can easily see them in the corporate setting. And we're going to move towards more individual or personal disciplines that can be done in the corporate setting, but more often are not. They're just done as an individual. So that's our progression as we look at these disciplines over the next several weeks. Now, in John chapter 13, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It's the first place we're going to look at. You may remember that Jesus has gathered with his disciples, and they're in the upper room, and they're there to celebrate one final meal together before Jesus would go to the cross. Now, the disciples, they still have no clue what's going on and what's going to happen next. They thought they were headed into an upper room where they would have the Passover meal, which is great because that's what they're going to do, but they had no idea that this would be their last supper together. And as they walked into the room that night, there was something strange. More importantly, someone was missing. Now, in order to understand that statement, you need to know a little bit more about the culture and the history and the customs of that era. You see, the host was supposed to provide a servant at the door of any dinner party to wash the feet of the guests. Now, for us, that's a very weird thing. But we need to remember that in those days, they walked around a whole lot more than we do. We travel in cars a lot, but they walk around and they did most of their walking in sandals down dusty roads. And when they sat down to eat, they were not sitting at a table like we do in chairs, like you are. They sit down next to a table which is on the ground, and their feet, if they're flexible enough, are crossed. But they're closer to one's face than they are as we sit at a table. Ours are neatly tucked under the table. Theirs are right next to someone else's face, almost, depending how they have chosen to recline. And that's how they would eat. That meant their feet were dangerously near the next person, and if it wasn't next to their face, it could possibly be very close to their food. With that understanding, a foot washer greeting guests at the door was a standard practice, much like if you were to come to my house as a guest, I would greet you at the door and offer to take your coat and hang it up for you. Now, if you've been at my house lots of times, well, you know how to do that yourself, and you're more of my family than you are a guest. Now, imagine that you are in that upper room that night, that evening, and you are watching the events as they unfold. You stand with excitement as you hear Jesus talking and the disciples laughing and talking as they make their way up the stairs into the room. And the first disciple walks in the door, kind of looks around for the foot washing servant who isn't there. Does he wash his own feet? Does he take off his garment? Does he become a servant and wash everyone else's feet? You can see the look in his eyes as he is speechless that the host has not provided a foot washing servant. And so instead of becoming that servant, he hurries and gets to the table to get a good spot, one next to where Jesus is expected to sit. The second disciple comes in, and he too realizes that there is no servant. And he also notices that the first disciple into the room did not take it upon himself to serve. And so he goes and finds the other great spot on the other side of where Jesus is expected to sit. And the third and fourth and all of the disciples follow suit. They do exactly the same thing. Not a single one of them stops and says, "We need to wash up before we eat." Finally, they're all at the table sitting down, and now Jesus suddenly gets up from the table and he walks over to the water basin and he pours some into a bowl and he takes off his outer garment and he wraps a towel around his waist. And the minds of the disciples, they are sitting there waiting, wanting to be served, and they stare back at Jesus. And you wonder if Jesus was thinking, "Unbelievable. Father, don't these guys get it? I've talked with them, I've taught with them, I've lived with them until I've been blue in the face about serving. Not one of them is willing to serve his brothers or even myself." And after giving every chance for one of them to take the role of a servant, Jesus picks up the servant's towel, he pours that water into the basin, and he begins the process of kneeling at each one of the disciples' feet and washing their dirty, smelly feet. And I want to pick up in John 13 at verse 12. And this is what the word says. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, the call from Jesus to the disciples and to each one of us is to become a servant. And if we were really to speak the truth about serving, many of us are not really thrilled with the process of becoming a servant, or the prospect of becoming a servant, or the idea of it. It just, you want me to what? You see, the call of Jesus is not just to serve, but to become a servant. Now, I think that in some ways, many of us would prefer Jesus' call to deny our father and our mother, our houses, our land, for the sake of the gospel, rather than to go and wash feet. Radical self-denial gives the feel of adventure. If we forsake all, we even have the chance of a glorious martyrdom, perhaps. And maybe that's appealing to you. But in service, we must experience the many little frustrations, disappointments, even the risk of becoming jaded by going beyond ourselves. Service puts us face to face with what many consider the mundane, ordinary, the trivial, commonplace, every day. And that's not exciting, is it? And when we think about it, there are many who just don't like to serve. There are a myriad of reasons why. We think that if we're quick to serve, then people will take advantage of us. We think that if we're serving, why aren't others serving along with us? We wonder if anyone will see me serve. Will I get credit for serving? Will I stand in judgment of the person or the people that we are supposed to be serving? Will I gain that bad attitude and therefore I shouldn't? We just don't have the love within us to serve. Ultimately, we simply just don't want to do it. Serving takes place everywhere, even at home. Think about a family with a newborn. Now, I know some of you are about to get to this point, so listen up. There are others in our congregation who have the newborn, and they understand this. In the middle of the night, the baby begins to cry. The husband, he could fake being asleep, and then as his wife gets up and begins to leave the room, say a few words in a groggy voice as if he would have gotten up, but you just beat me to it. Oh, sorry. He just happens to be a heavier sleeper. This way he gets credit for wanting to help, but being just a little bit too late. And he gets the extra luxury of staying in bed and falling back to sleep a whole lot quicker. Husbands, don't do this just because you heard it in a sermon. Do not do this. But what would happen if you as a husband got out of bed and groggily but joyfully went to get that child and took care of the crying child? And in that moment, you can give thanks that you have the precious gift of a child. For your child is God's gift to you and to your wife. And instead of being resentful, be blessed. Some may say it's a matter of perspective. I would say it's a matter of the heart. The heart of a servant. That's just one example of serving in the home. You could apply it to all sorts of things around the home. But one of the things we need to understand about being a servant is that sometimes we serve another person simply as an act of love and righteousness without thinking about how it may enhance my relationship or ability to follow Christ. It doesn't even enter our minds. Think about when a loved one is sick, right? We don't often consider the toll it will take on us. Instead, we willingly and lovingly begin to care for our loved one who is sick. We don't view it as service. We don't call ourselves a servant. We just do it because of the love that we have for that person. There may be instances when we take a person or a parent, an older child, or perhaps even just a family friend who is met up with difficulties in their life. And we take them into our home and we care for them and we love them. In all of these cases, we are being a servant. But often we don't see it as a spiritual discipline. In fact, it's a natural event in your life. And so you don't think about doing it. But that is an act of service. On the other hand, we may serve others because it's an act of obedience to Christ for the purpose of helping ourselves become less arrogant or prideful, less possessive, less envious, less resentful, and so on. And in those types of cases, our service is undertaken as a discipline for our spiritual lives because we're doing it out of obedience to Christ. Yet both are done as service. Let me take a step back for a moment. And look again at the words that Jesus gave to the disciples after washing their feet. Verse 14, it says, Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It was virtually unheard of for a person of Jesus' stature and position to wash someone's feet. It was newsworthy, but Jesus did it. He didn't do the conventional, did he? That's not what Jesus did. He did not follow the ways of the law or of the land. He just did what Jesus did because that is what his Father wanted him to do. He followed the ways of love. It was love that motivated Jesus to wash their feet. The feet of the disciples whose lives were about to change dramatically. It was one of his last acts of teaching them. It was his desire to show the disciples one more time what type of life the Christ follower must lead. A life of humility, a life of servanthood. And Jesus repeatedly told the disciples that they were to be servants, but they just didn't get it. Anyone else fall in that category? Sometimes we just don't get it. We've heard it 1,000 times, and yet we just don't get it. In Luke chapter 22, after the foot washing episode and his account of it, after dinner, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest. They didn't get it. Do you get it? They had just had one of the most amazing gifts given to them, and still it just didn't compute. And this is why Jesus repeated himself so many times, telling us that we are to be servants, telling us that we are to be humble. Well, Paul follows up on this humility, this being humble, as he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. He describes Jesus' humility when he calls us to follow Jesus' example by saying these words. In Philippians 2, starting at verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." This passage, this is such a great prescription for being a servant. Consider what Paul is actually saying here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Don't only look out for your interests, but look out for the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of Jesus. Make yourself nothing. Take on the nature of a servant. That is the call of servanthood. But we need to recognize that there is a difference between serving and a servanthood. We need to see that difference. When we serve, we still have control. We still have a choice about what we will or will not do. We decide whom we will serve and when we will serve. As long as it fits our schedules and our desires, it's fine and we serve. If it's not, well, maybe I can't do it that day. However, when we choose to be a servant and give up the right to be in charge, when we do this, we find that there is a greater freedom in this. You see, if we voluntarily choose to be a servant and even be taken advantage of, something that we tend to fight against, nobody likes that, but we allow that to happen, then, interestingly enough, we can no longer be manipulated. Now, I know this is not an easy concept to practice, but when we do it, it's worth it. Let me tell you, this is really radical to think about. If we choose to be a servant and to give up our rights, then we can step all, and then those who want to can try and step all over us, but they're actually not, because we're willing to do it. In essence, nobody can step on us. When we choose to be a servant, when we surrender the right to decide who and when we will serve, we become vulnerable and available in a way that is unprecedented. Who can hurt someone who has chosen to be stepped on? If we think about the cross, the Romans thought they were putting Jesus to death, but Jesus chose to go to the cross. Were they putting him to death, or was he going to die? Of course, we could get involved in servanthood for all the wrong reasons. We could end up serving for self-righteous reasons instead of serving for true and pure reasons. This is what true and pure service is. It comes from a relationship with Jesus. We serve out of a design urging. It rests contented in hiddenness. It does not seek the lights and the attention. True service seeks the approval of God, not men. It is free from the need to calculate results. It delights only in the service, no matter who is in need. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need, no matter who that person is that is in need. In order to truly serve, you must listen with tenderness and patience before acting. And we begin to discern when it is best not to act, but rather just to listen. Sometimes listening is the most incredible act of service there is. In the end, this type of service builds community as it draws, binds, and heals and builds. This is what service is all about. I am so guilty of listening to someone, and even before they are finished talking, I have already formulated three different things that they should do to fix whatever their problem is. It's not right. Sometimes I just need to stop and not speak and just listen. It's like our spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts do not do us good if we keep them hidden. The very purpose of receiving spiritual gifts is to use them for the glory of God as we serve Him. That is exactly what Peter said. We are commanded to serve. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of us should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The gifts that we have received are the spiritual gifts. And we take our spiritual gifts and we use them in our homes, we use them in our church, we use them at work, we use them in our community, we use them in all sorts of ways to serve God and in all sorts of places. And these gifts were not given for us to just have them and have them lie dormant. They were entrusted to us to build the kingdom of Christ. Now, before we finish today, I want to talk about some ways to practice and put this into action. Last week, I quoted from Psalm 100, and I'm going to do so again today. Psalm 100, verse 2 says this at the very beginning: serve the Lord with gladness. We are not to serve begrudgingly, but joyfully and willingly. And when we know someone has a need, we are to help in whatever way that we can. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I often tell the couple that their goal in marriage is to try to outserve the other person. Can you imagine a marriage in which you argue about who has the right and the joy to wash the dishes? Who gets to fold the laundry? Who gets to shovel the driveway? No, let me do it. No, that's okay, I'll do it. No, let me. And I want to point out that The Hebrew word in this verse, the word serve, is also and often translated as the word worship. They have the same root. And this means that serving God is actually a form of worship of God. So we can look beyond the walls of our homes and into our church and into our neighborhood. Who in our church has a need in which you can provide some type of service? Maybe there's a family in need of childcare for an evening. Someone who needs help shoveling snow. Is there a family member who needs a meal? Does someone need a ride somewhere? Maybe there's a need to pick up some groceries for a family that's in isolation. None of this is glamorous, but all of it is necessary. As someone who has recently needed to isolate, these things they literally brought me to tears. When someone showed up to shovel, to drop off some groceries, and by the way, serving doesn't always mean going and doing something. It doesn't have to be done in person. Sometimes an encouraging phone call is that blessing that a person needs to serve them just by calling and engaging them in a conversation. As a Christian, it is important that you understand this. Service isn't an option. This is why it is a spiritual discipline. Don't let the thought of service intimidate you. And don't ever feel that you don't have everything, have anything worthwhile to offer. We all have something to offer. So here's five easy ways to serve this week. First of all, just straight up be kind to a stranger. I wanted to say smile at them, but most of us can't tell if someone's smiling behind their mask. But be kind to a stranger. Number two, contact someone. Whether you ring the doorbell of your neighbor and say hi to them, or call someone on the phone, contact someone. Number three, pray for those in need. The fourth one, this is a bigger one, share whatever you have, if that's food, time, money, stuff, talents, and God's word. These are some things. There's a whole list of other things. Share what you have. And the fifth one may be the hardest one. Just ask. Too often, we don't ask others if we can help. And others, they don't want to ask for help. Our call is to serve God, not out of guilt, but out of joyful obedience to the one who gave his life for us. And as we serve God, we serve one another, and vice versa. We do this because of our faithfulness to God. We serve not to receive any type of gain. That's not our purpose. But rather we serve humbly because it leads to Christ-likeness. Now, typically we close with a song. Unfortunately, today, Chris and Walter, they're skipping out early because they are off to go serve to teach others to be disciples. They're doing a 10-week course that they are teaching. And in order for them to get there on time, they got to leave. Well, see you later, guys. As they are leaving right now. And so today, instead of closing with music and worship in that manner, I want us to do something a little different, a different form of worship. Today I would like to ask you to spend just a moment asking the Lord to show you a place where you can worship Him in servanthood. Is there a name of a person? Is there a job that you are being led to do? I'm asking you to open your hearts, open the ears of your hearts to what God is speaking to you. To allow the Lord to prompt you and to lead you. And when you have that, I pray that you would commit to doing what He is calling you to do. Don't just hear it and say, yep, okay. Commit to actually doing that this week. Now I will allow you a couple moments of silent prayer. And then I will close our service with a prayer and our benediction. Gracious Father, speak to us, we pray. Father, we ask that you and your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would guide us this week. That you would open our eyes to see those in need. That you would open our ears to hear your voice prompting us. That you would open our hearts, that we would not just see the need, but that we would commit and go and do and speak what you want us to do. Father, I pray that you would guide each one of us this week, that we would recognize your voice. Father, we worship you, and I pray that as we worship you, that we would see the need to serve you with the heart of a servant, where we give up control and allow to be used by you, not for our gain or our benefit, but for the building of your kingdom, for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. May our loving Father, who gave us this day, and the Savior who walks with us each day, the Spirit who fills us with life abundantly each day, grace us with peace, hope, and joy. Amen. And if you would respond, go in peace to love, worship, and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.